I would like to ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. This morning I would like to read this section as a whole and then to make comments about it. Sometimes I think we need to be able to follow along with the flow of the Scriptures itself, to hear it and to see the way these words are woven together and the way that Job expresses himself many ways here in our text, not just to the men around him, but to God himself. Job chapter 9. Job is answering one of his so-called friends, Bildad, who has once again suggested and accused that Job is going through his hardships, his suffering, his pain and grief, because there is some, if you would, some fault in his character that he hasn't admitted or confessed. In other words, he's unrighteous. And so therefore, he's going to be asking questions about righteousness and suffering. Then Job answered and said, "Truly, I know it is so." What is it that he knows is so? Look at your text at chapter 8, verse 20. Just a few verses above that. Bildad has said, "Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoer." Job is saying, "I believe that is true." But how, and he goes back, verse 2, "But truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God?" Great question. "If one wished to contend with him or argue with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. He removes the mountains and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not withdraw his anger, and the allies of the proud lie prostrate before or beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy on my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath. He fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good, they pass by like a swift ship, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I'm afraid of my sufferings. I know that you, now he's speaking to God, you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hand with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my clothes will abhor me." Truly, you see the bitter, sweet part of Job's life, contemplating these things that have come upon him. And we see as we identify with Job that our faith in God is most needed when it's most difficult to believe. Our faith in God's good providence and good holy purposes are truly needed in times of suffering and adversity. And adversity puts to test our confidence and reliance on God. Are we to suppose that God is good while we suffer? If so, are we to believe suffering is directly related to any unrighteousness in us? Certainly, our poor choices may cause painful consequences. But does God ever visit us with pain for reasons other than our sinfulness? And if so, do we need to somehow become better people, more righteous, so that we can escape adversity? Then what do we need to do to become more righteous? These are kind of the thoughts of Job. Or are we to believe that the righteous can expect trials and tribulations, not necessarily because we've sinned, but is it possible it's because we are righteous? Is it possible that God is pleased to crush or to chasten us for benefits of suffering for the righteous? What are some of those benefits? I can identify two. There are probably many, many more. One is that in suffering, we have the opportunity to magnify the worth of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Suffering also does work in that it teaches us or increases within us a greater capacity for joy in the sufficiency of God's grace. In other words, the pressures we feel, the adversity, the suffering, the pain, can oftentimes teach us how to more appreciate, more want and desire God's grace. Before John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, had a settled faith in Christ, he suffered. He suffered, but he also learned. He learned a lot about himself. And he was troubled by, more than anything, his own sense of unrighteousness. One day he tells us that he was walking through a field and a thought came to his mind. The thought was, thy righteousness is in heaven. And he started contemplating that thought. And he knew that Christ was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew that. And then he said, yes, Christ is the righteous one. And he went a step further. If Christ is on the throne, if Christ is the righteous one, then if he places his faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness becomes his righteousness. What a life-changing reality that came to him. And so he writes, I saw it wasn't my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. He concluded, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. Being in Christ is to have his righteousness to become our righteousness. That's incredible. Think about that for a moment. Why is that so important? Because when you're going through difficulties and hard times, what is one of the things you ask? What did I do wrong? What am I doing wrong? What sin have I done? See, that's where Job was. And so he's wondering, how do you know if you're righteous? What do you have to do? Certainly he was willing to admit that if there was something he'd done, he would want to know so he could confess it, so God could bring back the prosperity he once enjoyed. Bunyan believed that suffering came not because he wasn't righteous enough, but because God was pleased to use his suffering for purposes and a greater good he knew not. Job predated the life of our Lord by at least 1,000 years, perhaps 2,000 years or more. And yet, when you look through this man's life, his theology is terrific. He needs to know more about Christ as we do, but this man's faith rivals anything I have seen in the rest of the scriptures and anything I see amongst evangelical people today. With what he knew about God, it was incredible. He believed that God was infinitely holy or righteous, that God was sovereign. He believed that God was all wise. Truly, he had a high view of God. But he also knew that man to himself could not be righteous before this God. He knew that. He knew that somehow man needed to acquire some kind of righteousness to be able to face or stand before a holy God. In Job's sufferings, we have seen three friends come to his side. I think at this particular point in our study, Job wished they hadn't come. Maybe that's like an experience you've had in the hospital and you've had visitors and wished they would be on their way. They came with the stated purpose to bring comfort and to mourn with him. They did exactly the opposite. The first friend we met, his name was Eliphaz, and he came espousing a very popular theology today. It's called retribution theology. We've discussed that. He argued that we deserve exactly what we get in life. That bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. So therefore, Job, what did you do wrong? What sin did you commit? Why won't you confess it? Why won't you admit it? We find that the second friend, so-called friend, his name is Bildad. He comes to Job and he is like a man who jumps on a dog pile. It's sort of a tag team match now between these three against Job. And he jumps in here and he continues the same, if you would, super spiritual dribble. But he takes it a step further. Remember, Eliphaz made this leap to say, if bad things happen to bad people, then your children died because what? Job, you're a sinner. Now, how would you like to be in the middle of your grief and your hurt? And for someone to say that. But Bildad takes it a step further. You know what he says? He said, Job, here's the problem. That God does not pervert justice. So therefore, your children died because they sinned. So he's moved from dad, father, you were a lousy father, to now saying, you were a lousy father and you had lousy kids. Now, it's one thing to call a dad all kinds of names, but it's another to malign their children. I think if Job had enough strength, he'd have gotten up, taken some of those potsherds he had, broken glass, and have really chased those guys out of there. But you must understand that Job is contemplating these thoughts. He's troubled by what they say, but he's saying to himself, yeah, well, why do the righteous suffer? Why does it look like the wicked prosper? What did I do? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with God? He doesn't want to go there. And so we see that Job here in his response is saying that he wants to know a lot more about righteousness. So he knows what's going on in his life here. And he asks the first question. It is perhaps the most important question that any man or woman could ever ask. Have you ever asked this question? How can man be righteous or have a right standing before a holy God? If you haven't asked that question, you really need to do that. And Job asks this question. He wants to explore what this means. He is saying that I know that man needs a righteousness and that God is all powerful. He certainly is not a God shrinker as many evangelicals in our generation. He believed God was so immense that no man would ever dare contend with God. In God's sight, he believed that no man, that no living one is righteous in himself. Not one. He also acknowledged that God is all wise, that he's too wise for us to try to reason him out. For God is eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God. Matter of fact, we learn in the New Testament a little bit more about man's wisdom. And there we learn that God's wisdom, who is Christ and the cross, made foolish the wisdom of the world, and through it, through wisdom, man's wisdom, no man knows God. Man just sat around and contemplated God all time, all his life. He would not know this God. Job was resigned, though, to not argue with God. Good choice, Job. Because he realized that God is infinite in wisdom and in power, but he still wondered about righteousness. And then he asked another question. Verse 4, who has hardened himself against God and prospered? Let's put in terminology we can use. Who has hardened his heart and become bitter at God and prospered or won? What did you benefit from all your hardness of heart and bitterness? He believes that God is too infinite to understand fully his ways. Matter of fact, he says his power, visible and invisible, is beyond our full comprehension. It's like the psalmist who declares the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And then he goes on to describe the works of God, if you would, in creation. That he removes mountains. We know he does that through glaciers that move and can level a whole land. We know that he makes the earthquake when he speaks. Did anybody hear God speak this week? Spoke clearly and the earth shook. He commands the sun to eclipse, and he shuts out the light of the cosmos. He spreads out the heavens like a canopy above us. He surfs the mountainous waves that peak and crash on the beaches. It's sort of a Southern Cal translation. But that's really in essence what he's saying, that he rides the waves. It's a little bit like Jesus as he walks on the waves. They were absolutely astonished at the power of Christ. Job realized that God is greater than any wave. He also believed that God created the lights and the firmaments like signs and seasons, as you see in Genesis 1. Matter of fact, he mentions some of these few constellations in the skies, and he mentions the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades. But to try with our little finite minds the enormity of God's creation, which is very hard for us to even begin to grasp that idea. If you want to have just a little way to tease your head, imagine this, that he talks about Orion. In that constellation, if you were to take what they call the sword of Orion and take just one of the nebula that are there, and we're just talking, just take one. That is 2,200,000,000,000,000,000 times larger than our sun. Did you comprehend that? You're not supposed to. That's our God. That's just one little star out there. Can you imagine, or you understand now why Job says previously, what is man that you're mindful of him? We must be special, but it's hard to understand. He says God's invisible presence and power around us at all times. He said, you could pass by and I wouldn't see you, but I know you're there. We see the creation and we see the invisible attributes in God. And Paul tells us that every man is accountable without excuse for believing in the power of God when you look at the universe. You're without excuse to say, how do I know God is all powerful? Paul would say, go look in the stars of the sky. Is he big enough to handle your problem? Yes. Does he have power to make you righteous? Absolutely. God's wisdom and power, he says, God's wisdom and power can never be hindered or thwarted by any act or will of men. Nothing. Wow, this Job is so far ahead of our generation in believing in this God, the size of him, the dimension of him. It's really incredible. He puts to shame evangelicals today who squeeze him down and cut him out and make him into somebody we can handle. Job is just overwhelmed with him. And that's part of the problem. He's overwhelmed with God. He doesn't know what to do with him. He's just going to have to trust him. Trust that God will do what he needs to do. Job has already admitted the Lord gives and the Lord what? Takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who can figure him out? He has ways I cannot comprehend. I think the point is here as well. He says, who am I to say to God, what are you doing? He uses that phrase. What are you doing? How ridiculous it is for us little creatures who can only see, with maybe on your very best night, that little part of Orion's sword, to say to God, what are you doing in my life? How dare you bring these things that I don't like into my life? Notice just the dimension of space reminds us that we're puny but significant. But we must come back here. I think what Job is saying here, the question is that what benefit is it? Who has actually profited by becoming bitter at God? What do you get out of it? Have you hardened your heart to God because of things that have hurt you or things have entered into your life? Job is going, so what do you get out of all that? God's impassive to us. I mean, you're not hurting God because you are angry with him. And you're going to punish him because you're going to become calloused and hard-hearted to him. Who gets hurt? Us. That's kind of what Job said. Who prospers if you want to be bitter? God continually prospers. You know the people who are hurt the most is you and us and our friends. Bitter people find that it is what troubles us. It doesn't trouble God. He doesn't have a bad day because we want to become callous to him. It accomplishes nothing. But he ponders, then, how can I reason with this God? How can I reason with him? He said, I couldn't answer him even if I were righteous. What he means by that is that no man is righteous in himself. So even if he were in the presence of God, who is he to argue with the Almighty God? Matter of fact, we read the scripture and says, everything falls silent when it faces God. He knew he couldn't argue because he said, I would only beg for mercy. I would only beg mercy of my judge. Now, there's a breakthrough. There's a breakthrough. Rather than arguing with God and complaining, you just say, God, I need your mercy. You're the judge. Then Job entertains a very provocative thought. Can man impartially judge himself? Can you, left to yourself, discern whether you have spiritual need or not? Job says absolutely not. That the heart is desperately wicked. Sometimes we'll think that we're doing really well, that we're very good, very righteous, because we're in days of prosperity. But when things are not going well, the inclination is perhaps to say, oh, I have sinned, maybe there's some problem. I'm not the person I should be. Which is another way of saying is that sometimes we can't discern what's happening in our life. But Job is saying, I don't think you can trust yourself to discern your status. But what would help if you knew you had a righteousness that could not be changed, that was forever fixed? Job is a man who truly is wrestling with great things. If you want to know more about that, and I won't read it for you, read 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 5. For there, Paul says, I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. If you say, oh, I don't know anything wrong with me, it doesn't mean that there hasn't been something you've done. And maybe, in fact, you say, I'm suffering, and I don't know what I did. Maybe you didn't do anything. But because you are righteous, you suffer. Job also couldn't believe that God heard him, even if he answered him. And the reasons he gives is because he says, in essence, I think God's already been speaking to me through my suffering, and I don't understand it. He multiplies my wounds, and he crushes me. And then he asks the question, well, who's going to appoint me a day to come before the courts of heaven? Who's going to give me a day where I have a chance to state my case to God? And then when he says that, then he starts to backpedal a little bit. Then he realizes, he says that even if I had this appointed day to stand before a holy God, he said, I could never argue that I was blameless. He says, because once I would start to defend myself, I would either be condemning myself or deceiving myself. In other words, he said, if I tried to argue to God that I am perfectly righteous in myself, he said, I'd be digging a trench or a pit I could never get out of. It would be like being accused of, let's say, speeding 100 miles an hour in a school zone. And you stand up before the judge. The judge says, well, how do you plead? And you go, absolutely not. I protest these charges against me. I was not going to 100 miles an hour in the school zone. I was drunk going 80. And you could see the problem here is that once you start to defend yourself before God, you realize, whoops, wait a minute. I got another problem in my life. And that's what Job is trying to say. If you try to get to the place where you rationalize away your sin and your ungodliness, you'll find that it'll dig a bigger ditch and you can't get out of it. What he's looking for here, my friends, is righteousness. What does this mean? How do I find that? And Job also came across a very perturbing idea that he realized this, and it was a kind of a stark wake-up call for him. He said this, I looked at life and I realized that God, because he considered himself to be righteous in some ways, that God not only crushes and or destroys the unrighteous, but the righteous. And we don't know why. That's kind of fascinating, isn't it? See, I think before he was like many saying, well, I know that those people deserve it. They're unrighteous. They should get what they deserve. Or do we? Do we want that for ourselves? Do you want what you deserve? I don't. Do not give me what I deserve. Give me what I don't deserve, and which is what? Grace, mercy, compassion. So Job is really here a man struggling with this whole notion. Matter of fact, you want to know more about that? Read Ecclesiastes 9, where Solomon says, I come to understand that it doesn't make any difference if you are cleansed or uncleansed, whether you sacrifice or don't sacrifice, that the same thing happens to both. Adversity, trials, temptations. That it's a common experience for us. But I think he gets going and doesn't know how to stop. He says, for I think God laughs at the innocent in their difficulties. That even though the wicked may seem to prosper, does God actually give to the proud? Do the proud actually inherit the earth? Will God actually cover the faces of judges so that judges will call the innocent guilty and give to the evil reward? Job is really, really struggling here, trying to find out what's going on. Job is saying, well, if I don't accuse God of this, who else could I accuse? That's a great question, isn't it? What do we know that he doesn't know? Who actually has struck him? Satan. But I think it's only fair we'd have to, if we were to have Job and go back in time and sit next to him for a moment to say, Job, listen, it's not about your righteousness that has caused it. It's because you are righteous. But I want to tell you that God didn't strike you, Satan did. But if you're fair to the text, you also have to say, and God was pleased. And God was pleased to allow Satan to strike you for purposes you don't know, and for good you may later learn at the end of the chapters. Stay with me, Job, till the end. It'll get better. These are things that are incredible for Job. So he closes out by saying, well, then, if that's who God is and man is unrighteous, what do I have to do? He personalizes it. What do I have to do to be righteous? He says, because in my suffering, I realize that life is going by too fast, so that if I started to be righteous now, no matter how many years ahead, I couldn't get righteous enough. Time is not going to guarantee righteousness. He is saying as well that in my suffering, I feel condemnation. He also says that if I were to attempt to try by human means to make myself righteous, I couldn't do it. That's why you remember when he said here, he says, I took snow, water from snow, what would be the purest water in the world. And then you would take a lye soap, the harshest body soap, hand soap, and I scrub myself throughout my life. I would not be righteous enough for this God. Well, then how does one find righteousness? Job is not there yet to know what that is yet. But you know what he's going to want? Is a redeemer. We'll talk about that later. I told you I would just mention briefly John Bunyan. Because here is a man who knew suffering. John Bunyan was faced with suffering at an early stage. At age 15, he lost his mother and his sister within 1 month. His father remarried in a month, and he was estranged in his own home. He was drafted into military service to leave everything behind. He then began at age 20 to try to explore what it meant to know God. He was married, had 4 children. The first child that he had was born blind. He began to search the scriptures, and he found that there could be a righteousness, and a righteousness that came through Christ, being with Christ, in Christ. He was willing to do whatever it took to glorify this God. In 1655, he was asked to be the preacher of Bedford Church. He had been preaching for a time there, and then his wife suddenly died, leaving him with 4 children. And then God gave to him another woman, a wonderful woman by the name of Elizabeth, who came along to nurture him, help him. They'd only been married for a year. And he was imprisoned, arrested and imprisoned. The charges were for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, he placed in prison. While he's there, his wife miscarried, had 4 children. And pleaded for him to come home. Now, to make this a little more difficult for us is that the official said, I'll tell you what, Bunyan, all you need to do is recant of your faith and you can go home anytime you want, night or day. All you have to say is, I reject Christ. I don't believe the gospel. I was wrong. 12 years he did that. 12 years. Learning, believing that God uses these things for a greater good. Here's what he said. I was made to see that if ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can be properly called a thing in this life. Even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyment, and all as dead to me and myself as dead to them. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? The second thing I learned was, made to see, was to live upon God that is invisible. Then he wrote to his beloved church. So so that they would not be discouraged nor become angry with God. He says, it is not what enemies will nor what they are resolved upon, but that God will. And what God appoints, that shall be done, he says. Nor what they are resolved upon, but that what God will. And what God appoints, that shall be done. No enemy can bring suffering upon a man when the will of God is otherwise. So no man can save himself out of the hands of God when God will deliver him up for his glory. He said, let me beg thee, my church, that thou will not be offended either with God or men if the cross is laid heavy on thee. Not with God, for he doth nothing without a cause, nor with men, for they are the servants of God to thee for good. And it concludes, take therefore what comes to thee from God by them thankfully. Those are lessons that are learned in suffering that may never be learned any other way. God is all powerful. God is all wise. God is righteous. God is loving. God has purposes that he often does not disclose to us that may include hardship. It is most difficult to believe in suffering that God is good and that God has good purposes for our life. Job would say, don't become bitter. It proves nothing. You will destroy yourself. Look at the stars and say, the one who put that in place is the God I'm going to trust. Do you trust him? If you were to stand before Christ today and you were to, and he was to ask you what righteousness brings you here, and you were to say, well, I come because I have been cleansing myself with all kinds of good works. And he would say, you were not washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Or if you came to him and said, I come as a man who's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Father would say, you have a righteousness in my Son. And in you, I am well pleased. What is your righteousness? Thank you for loving us, Father, showing your grace to us.